We give our attention then to God's own word, Ephesians 5, beginning our reading at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So far, the reading of God's own word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, today is Mother's Day. And so I thought it fitting to focus our attention on Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul directs our attention to Christian wives and mothers. It's noteworthy that Paul opens this text with an address to wives. He does this for two reasons. In the first place, Paul is emphasizing throughout the latter half of chapter 5 and the beginning half of chapter 6 that role of submission. Wives are called to submit to their husbands, chapter 5, verse 22. Children are called to obey their parents, chapter 6, verse 1. And slaves are called to be obedient to their masters, chapter 6, verse 4. And so you find this recurring pattern throughout the end of Ephesians 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. Paul deals with wives before husbands, children before parents, and slaves before masters. His point is to emphasize the role. And here it is, the role of submission. There's a second reason, it seems to me, Paul begins with wives. This is the word of the Lord. And the Lord's attention and the Lord's affection and the Lord's love is set upon his bride. It's set upon the church. And because the Christian wife, as we shall see in a moment, is called to portray the church in her relationship to Christ, Paul puts her first. Because God puts her first. He puts the church first. What does a husband who loves his wife do? He puts his wife before himself. So also Christ with the church. And that leads us to conclude that this role of submission is not a negative thing at all, but that in fact there is profound honor and yes, even privilege in this role of submission. Now, we need to recognize, of course, that submission is not a very popular term. And certainly it's a concept that has been abused. It's been abused by other religions. It's been abused by society at large. Sadly, at times, it's even been abused by Christian men. And yet we cannot surrender this word, submission, for this is the word that the Holy Spirit has chosen to use. We need then to reclaim a biblical definition of the word. What then is submission? Well, whatever it is, it's not for women only. Paul calls us as citizens to submit to the governing authorities, Romans 13. He calls us as members of the church to submit to the elders, Hebrews 13. And if you look up in our text here, Ephesians 5, verse 21, he calls us to submit to one another. So whatever submission is, it's not for women only. And it's clear from this passage, as well as these others that I've just listed, that submission is not slavery. Submission carries with it no sense whatsoever of inferiority or inequality. In fact, submission is not a negative concept at all. It's a most positive concept. Submission has to do with the role that God has ordained. And it's the role that God has given the wife in marriage. Very simply, it means that the wife is to be a complement to her husband. As the old King James Version put it, she is to be a help meet to the husband. She is a helper by design, by God's design. And that's why Paul adds that phrase at the end of verse 22. It's a very important phrase. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Wives, you're to carry out this role of submission in marriage, not ultimately for your husband's sake, but for Christ's sake. You submit to your husband not ultimately to please him, but to please the Lord. Why do you do this? Well, very simply, because it's the role with which he has honored you. He's made you a helper by design. It's important to note here, both for husbands and wives, just practically speaking, that clearly it is the wife's responsibility to carry out this role. Nowhere in this chapter or elsewhere does Paul call husbands to make their wives submissive. Nor does Paul ever call husbands to remind their wives that they are to be submissive. This is a calling given to wives. This is a responsibility of the wife. And so it becomes very clear that this is a matter of the heart. Women, let me ask you, do you love the Lord? Let me press you a bit more. Do you trust that his design for you in marriage is best? Let me press you still further. Do you love the Lord enough and trust him enough that his design in marriage is best? That you're willing to submit to your husband, even though he's not perfect? In fact, far from it. It's not something you can do in your own strength, is it? Think of Eve in the Garden of Eden before the fall into sin. She was perfect. Her will was inclined toward that which was good. And yet, even in that perfect state, even with her will inclined toward the good, she fell. She failed in the role that God had given to her. She rebelled against God's created order. And not only did she rebel against God's created order, she upended it. She turned it on its head. What did she do next after she fell into sin? She became a missionary of the devil. She, who was created to be a help meet to her husband, became a minister of death. She gave the fruit to her husband. And he ate. You see the point? You can't carry out the role God has given you unless your heart has been regenerated. You can't carry out the role God has given you in marriage unless the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away your sin and you've been clothed in his robes of righteousness. You can only submit to your husband as God has called you to do by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of the heart. And that's why we have the words, "As to the Lord." Well, after pointing us to the role of submission, Paul goes on in verse 23 to give the reasons for submission, and there are two of them. The first is at the beginning of the verse, "For the husband is head of the wife." It's grounded in the order of creation itself. Here we think back to those opening chapters of Scripture, Genesis 1 and 2. In Genesis 1, we clearly learn that husbands and wives are equal, that they are together image bearers of the Lord. But Genesis 2 goes on to teach us the utterly unique roles that God has given to the man and the woman in marriage. They are equal, Genesis 1. But they're different, Genesis 2. This is seen already in the way in which God creates the man and creates the woman. He creates man from the dust of the ground. But then he puts Adam into a deep sleep and takes a rib from his side, and the Hebrew says literally, from that he builds a woman. I think it was Matthew Henry who put it so beautifully when he said that the woman was not created from the head of man that she might rule over him, nor was she created from the feet of man that he might trample upon her, but she was created from his side, that he might put his arm around her and guard her and defend her and cherish her and love her. Well, that's maybe a little sentimental, but it gets the point across, doesn't it? In creation itself, we find God's design for the woman. She's created as a help meet to the man. But then Paul gives a second reason for this role of submission. And it's a stronger reason still. It's a reason that brings us to see the great honor and the privilege that has been given to Christian wives. Paul could have stopped at the beginning of verse 23 with the statement, "The husband is head of the wife." Enough said. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, "As also Christ is head of the church." He brings us to redemption. And here Paul is doing something most profound. He's reminding us that the created order of man and wife, already in Genesis 1 and 2, is patterned after something far greater. It's patterned after the relationship between God and his people. It's patterned after the relationship of Christ and his church. In other words, we're not to think of it in this way, that God, after creating the world, looked around through all of creation to find something that was at least somewhat analogous to his relationship between him and his people, and landed upon marriage and said, "Well, marriage will do. It's a good picture." No, the point is here that God created the institution of marriage for the express purpose of showing to us and to the world his relationship to his people, the relationship of Christ and the church. The very purpose of marriage is to proclaim the gospel. That's what Paul is after here. I should tell you, I was somewhat tempted to entitle this sermon, "Women, preach the gospel. I decided against that, obviously, for various reasons, but you see, in many respects, women, this is what you are called to do. Not in the ordained ministry, of course. The other passages of Scripture keep us from that. But in your relationship to your husband, this is your calling. To proclaim the gospel. To portray the gospel. If I may use the language, you preach the gospel, women, by the way in which you conduct yourself in marriage. It's your privilege and your honor to proclaim by your marriage the church in her relationship to Christ. So that when your husband looks upon you, he sees a picture of the church and her relationship to Christ. So that when your children look upon you, they see a picture of the church in her relationship to Christ. So that when your friends and your neighbors look upon you, they see a picture of the church in her relationship to Christ. And don't forget that when you look upon yourself, you're to see the picture of the church in her relationship Christ. And so, wives, you need to be asking yourself, does my attitude toward my husband reflect the attitude of the church toward Christ? Am I honoring my husband in such a way that I'm honoring Christ? Am I making much of my husband in such a way that I'm making much of Christ? Am I submitting to my husband in such a way that I'm submitting to Christ? And here again, you'll notice at the end of verse 23, Paul calls you to find great delight in this. Our world has it so messed up. There's joy and delight in this role that God has given. Look at the end of verse 23. As also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, what is that all about? Martin Lloyd-Jones explains it very well. He writes this, "The word Savior does not always carry the meaning of Christ giving his life for the church and his blood being shed. It's the common meaning, but it's not the only meaning. There is a wider meaning to this term, Savior. In fact, there's an example of this in the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 10, where Paul writes, "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." Now, this is exactly the same word as is used here about the Savior of the body. There in 1 Timothy, we're told that God, the living God, is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Now, you cannot say that that means that all men enjoy salvation, because that'd make you a universalist. The word Savior there has a different connotation. What it means there is preserver, that he looks after, that he cares for. He is the preserver of all men, especially of those that believe. And that's the meaning to the word Savior here as well. He is the one who looks after and safeguards the body. Lloyd-Jones goes on to say, "I would argue that verses 28 and 29 of Ephesians 5 insist upon our interpreting this phrase as applying to the husband and wife as well as to Christ and the church. The husband does not neglect his own body. He nourishes it and cherishes it. In other words, he is the Savior of the body. The wife, then, is the one who is kept, preserved, guarded, shielded, provided for by the husband. That's the relationship. As Christ nourishes and cherishes the church, so the husband nourishes and cherishes the wife. And the wife should realize that that is her position in the relationship. The husband is the preserver. He is the Savior of the body. The wife then should start with this idea, and she should always act in the light of it. You see, my friends, this is not law. This is gospel. Wives, you should not view your role of submission as a matter of being beaten down with what you must do. You should view this as God's ordained role and a privilege as to what you get to do. Yours is the privilege of portraying the church, a dearly loved church, a cherished church. Yours is the role of portraying the church in her relationship to Christ. And what does the church delight to do in her relationship to Christ? She delights to give herself to him and for him, even as he first gave himself to her and for her. I think of some of the women in Scripture and how they gave themselves in such sacrificial ways. Think of Ruth in the Old Testament, Lydia and Phoebe in the New. Think of some of the women throughout church history, Luther's wife, who complimented her husband so beautifully. Luther affectionately referred to her as Katie, my rib. I think of Calvin's wife, Idelette, and his moving words of love and compassion for such a helpmeet. I think of Jonathan Edwards and his wife Sarah. Such a beautiful marriage did they have that it became known as an uncommon union. These are women who found joy and delight, and yes, even freedom in carrying out the role God had given them in marriage. Well, we've looked at the role and the reasons for that role. Now just briefly as we close, the rhetoric of marriage. And by rhetoric, I mean, what does marriage proclaim? What speech does it give? We've already alluded to it. Marriage is to proclaim the gospel. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Here it's abundantly clear once again that the wife is to portray the church in her relationship to her husband. And Paul says, wives, that you're to do this in everything. Now, of course, Christ never calls his church, his bride, to be or to do anything that is contrary to his word. And so also here, wives, you're called to submit to your husbands in everything, everything that is in accord with God's word. Your pattern then is clear. You're to portray the church in her relationship to Christ. And in so doing, you reveal a great mystery. Look down at verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What has Paul been talking about throughout this chapter? Well, you may be thinking, what kind of a question is that? Of course, he's been talking about husbands and wives. Well, no. He's been talking about Christ and the church. And it's imperative that we see this. Paul is not laying down here a set of rules and regulations and laws that are to govern marriage. That'd be a departure from all that he is striving for in this text. What is Paul doing? He's giving us the gospel. And he's telling us how the gospel works itself out in marriage. And it works itself out in marriage when the wife, in all of her activities, shows the picture of the church in her relationship to Christ. It's a most remarkable thing, is it not? That here in Ephesians 5, we have what is perhaps one of the greatest expressions of Paul's doctrine of Christ and the church. He looks at marriage and he sees marriage as God intended it to be. A proclamation of the relationship of God and his people. And it's only when we understand that that we really can understand what marriage is all about. You see, there is a vital and organic relationship between Christ and his church. A relationship that Paul goes on to describe elsewhere as a relationship of the head and the body. One life flows through the head and the body. They're one in purpose, one in goal, one in life. And that has great implications then for dating girls and for marriage, does it not? Young women, this is precisely why you should never even entertain the possibility of dating an unbeliever, let alone marrying one. Think of it. You'd be going into marriage with the understanding that you are called to portray Christ and the church in your marriage. But your husband would have no concept of this whatsoever. And so there'd be no unity. There would be discord and division at the very foundational level of your marriage. And if the foundation is not lined up, well, you know what happens to the house. Why would you ever want such a thing? If the purpose and goal of marriage is to proclaim Christ in the church, then why marry or even date someone who has no interest in that goal whatsoever? It's with good reason the Holy Spirit tells us, do not be unequally yoked. But then this also has implications for marriage, does it not? Look at the end of verse 33. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. Submission is not a matter of your actions only, but also of your attitude. In fact, it's primarily that. You can go through all the outward motions of submission and be rebelling against it inwardly every step of the way. That's legalism. And it will only make you bitter and resentful and angry. Why? Well, because you've missed the gospel. You've missed the privilege that is yours, the honor that is yours. And I would submit to you that that is precisely what will happen if you don't keep Christ and the church before you. You'll end up bitter, resentful. As Genesis 3 puts it, with the desire to rule over your husband. You see, friends, the gospel is so practical. It's so relevant. Wives, in your actions and attitude, you get to portray Christ and the church to your husbands, to your children, to others, to yourself. God has so designed marriage that gospel proclamation is written into the very heart of it. And so here is the application and the relevance and the practicality of the things we've been considering this morning. Perhaps you're sitting there this morning and thinking, well, I'm single, never been married. Or perhaps you're thinking, I'm a widow, I've been married, but no more. Where's the application of all this for me? Well, you might just read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul says, yours is the privilege of devoting the whole of your life to serving Christ. And that's no small thing. Girls, young women, you'll soon be near the age of dating or courting, and some of you are already doing so. Here is a most basic question you need to ask. Can I willingly submit to this man? Do I respect him? And is this a relationship in which we can portray Christ and the church? Never is this an evangelistic relationship. But is this a relationship in which we portray Christ and the church? If it's not, get out of the relationship. If it is, praise God and continue to work at it. Wives, you're already in this relationship. Perhaps some of you this morning are profoundly disappointed. Your husband's far from perfect, and all you can see is his faults. That may be the case. But you need to stop focusing on his faults. And you need to start focusing on your role. Don't worry, we will come to the role of the Christian husband also, the Lord willing, on Father's Day. But this morning, notice Paul's instruction to wives. Focus on what you're called to do right. You're a helper by design. And your happiness will be found not in the perfections of your husband, but in carrying out the role God has given to you. Pastor, you don't know what you're asking me to do. No, perhaps I don't. But God does. And that's why he's added those words, that you're to submit as to the Lord. Wives, perhaps your marriage is good. Give thanks to God that it is so. And strive for more. Strive for more unity of purpose. That you and your husband together may proclaim Christ and the church. Today is Mother's Day, and so we've turned our attention to wives and mothers. But more importantly, today is the Lord's Day, and so we've turned our attention to the gospel. As one author summarized it so well, and with this we close. If our marriages are going to tell the truth about Christ and his church, we cannot be indifferent to the meaning of headship and submission. And let it not go unsaid that God's purpose for the church and for the Christian wife who represents it is her everlasting, holy joy. And Christ died for her to bring that about. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we do give thanks to you that you have given us that wonderful institution of marriage, that we may see visible expression of the relationship of Christ and the church, that daily we have opportunity to proclaim the gospel as husbands and wives to each other, to our children, to others, to ourselves. Father, we pray for the mighty working of your Spirit in our hearts through your word, that more and more our marriages may proclaim what you have intended them to proclaim. Until that great day, when we shall sit down at the wedding banquet of the bride and the Lamb, in the consummate marriage, the marriage of Christ and his church. And so let us live daily, looking unto that great day and proclaiming it in our marriages. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.